I want to turn to the first chapter of John. And we'll read a little passage here, beginning with verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That's reading from verse 35 through verse 39 of the first chapter of John. I see something great here in the very outset of this. We don't usually find folk that are willing to lose their following and turn their following over to others or to another. But John's mission was fulfilled here. He was the forerunner of Christ, and now Christ was on the scene. So he is turning his disciples, all his followers, he's turning them toward Jesus now. Jesus passed by, walking there, and John said, "There he is, behold the Lamb of God." And they just left John and followed Jesus. Well, that is what he wanted them to do. And that's the attitude that we need if we're going to accomplish anything for the Lord, is to turn people away from ourselves to the Lord. Their interest in that direction. So the disciples just left John and followed Jesus. And in this 38th verse is the thought we want to notice particularly. Jesus turned and saw them following, said unto them, "What seek ye? Why are you following me?" They answered and said unto him, "Rabbi," or "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." In other words, come go home with me. See where I live. That's quite an invitation.
Yeah,
seemed like God thought that way about Enoch one time. Enoch walked with God. The scripture said he did. And one day when they were out walking together, it seems like the Lord must have said, "Enoch, you know I like this. Just come go home with me." And he just picked him up and took him home with him. Translated him. The Lord likes it when you and I walk with him. When we follow him. So he just invited these two young men, "You come and go home with me and see where I live." And that's what he's saying to you and me now. Just come along with me. And like Moses said to his father-in-law, he said, "You come with us and we'll do you good." The Lord wants us to go with Him. He wants to do us good. It's His purpose to do us good and to bless us. But now they said, "Master, where dwellest Thou?" And I want to just make a few remarks about the dwelling place of the Lord. Where dwellest Thou? In the 57th chapter of Isaiah, in the 15th verse, he said, "Thus saith the High and the Lofty One, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place." God fills heaven. And that's about the only idea that some folks have about God. He just fills heaven and He sits way off up there and so far removed from us that the idea of a personal God is clear out of many people's thinking today. They're not thinking of any personal God or any personal relationship with God, but He just dwells in heaven. "I dwell in the high and holy place." But He said, "I also dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive him and to refresh him." Wherever God dwells in a heart, there's a revival going on there all the time. "I dwell in the hearts, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive and refresh him." Amen. There's many times a time of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord where He dwells. If we've been going along on slim rations and feel rather dehydrated and dried up, let us begin to take inventory and examine and see whether we have God with us or not. There's a continual revival going on and refreshing in the hearts and lives of men and women where God dwells. The high and the holy place isn't the only place that God dwells. Well, now wait, maybe it is. It might be. Because when God fills our temple, He elevates us to a high and holy place. He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But He is pleased with contrition. He is pleased with humility. And He will come in and associate and dwell in that kind of a heart. So in a overall full sense, we can still say that the high and the holy place isn't the only place that He dwells, but He condescends to dwell down here in the hearts and lives of humble, contrite people. Now, He said in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verses 21 and 22, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Now that's the body of Christ He's talking about there. That's the church. God dwells in the church. In the 46th Psalm and verse 5, he says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Now that's what it means to have God dwelling in us and in our midst, is a steadfastness, a solidity, and an establishment that we will not be moved. And the good news I bring to you tonight is that God's church will never be moved. Amen. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All the councils of hell and all the combined powers of earth and hell cannot move it. Because he is in the midst. He's the defense. He's the rock on which our faith rests. And they shall not be moved because God is in the midst of her. In the second chapter of Hebrews, in verses 11 and 12, he says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now that's speaking of Christ and Christians. Jesus and the disciples of Jesus. He who sanctifieth, Christ, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he's the one that accomplishes this. Wherefore Christ, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, and they who are sanctified, they who receive this experience of divine grace, are all of one, of God. Christ is of God. We are of God. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying that in the midst of the church, I will sing praises unto thee. When the church is assembled together, two or three, two or more, Christ is right in the midst of them, and as they worship the Father in spirit and in truth, it is Christ that's doing that worship and that service. In the midst of the church, I'll sing praises unto thee. When we sing with the spirit and the understanding, it's Christ down in our souls singing praise unto God. When we pray with the spirit and with the understanding, it's Christ in our souls that's doing the praying. In the midst of the church, he said, behold, I and the brethren that thou hast given me, and I'll sing praises to thee in the midst of the church. We can see at this point the necessity of singing with the Spirit and of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That is Christ doing this in us, through us. He dwells in the church and he carries on the worship and service of his Father right in the church, right through us. God does not accept you and me only as he accepts us in the beloved. It's in Christ that he accepts us. Outside of Christ, we have no access to him. But in Christ, he accepts us. And in Christ, in a spiritual worship, Christ doing the worship in us, he accepts our worship and our service unto him. In Romans the 8th chapter and verse 11, He said, if the spirit of him who raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The hope of the righteous is entirely dependent upon his spirit dwelling in us. Paul made a statement like this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the indwelling Christ. Everything outside of that, folks, is a sham and a humbug, even if it's carried on in a church calling itself the Church of God. It's still a sham and a humbug if Christ is not in our midst. Amen. And if he is not dwelling in our hearts, that Christ dwells in the midst of the church, builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse, he said, come out from among them. Well, he begins by saying that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, folks, there's something important here for saints to consider. Where our attachments are, what our association is, and with whom that we associate. He said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I say tonight, without fear of successful contradiction, that in many of the modern churches today, there are more unbelievers than there are believers. Amen. And that puts any believer that's in that group in a position of being unequally yoked. He's overruled. He's outnumbered. And the things that go on among unbelievers, even under the cover of religion, somebody said a while back, and I thought it was pretty well said, that it was just a great thing how many evils and how many things was covered up under the cloak of religion. Going on under the cloak of religion. But you can't do anything about it if you're in there and associated with that and you're outnumbered and overruled. You can't do anything about it. So God said, just don't be that way. And God doesn't want you and me going out and intermingling and attaching ourselves to and associating ourselves with the institutions of men called churches in the world today. But he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, folks, that's what I believe in. I believe in a distinct, separate, operational, functional, visible body of Christ in the earth, separate from every other thing, sailing under the banner of religion or calling itself a church or whatever it is, just a separate people unto God. Now, I believe in that. I believe that the body of Christ is separated from every other thing in this world. And that if we're going to be attached to the body of Christ, we're going to have to obey His word to separate ourselves from all of those things. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. As it is written, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Now, I like the way the Apostle Paul said about this matter of separation. He said, Paul, an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that I've just referred to, it goes right along with that. And it speaks of you and me being separated from all these things, but acknowledged and accepted of God, and that He would be our God and we could be His people. And the Scripture said, I will walk in them and I'll dwell in them. Master, where dwellest thou? He dwells in that body that constitutes the separate, distinct, functional, operational, visible body of Christ in the earth. He dwells right in that body. Amen. Right among the saints. And every time the saints come together, and they come together in the Spirit, in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ, Christ comes right along with them. Brother W.J. Baldwin, some of you folks knew him. I think he was here at a camp meeting a time or two. Well, I went with some others to hold some meeting up there at Lewiston, Idaho, and he just lived across the river over there in Clarkson, Washington, and so he came to the meeting right along, and so one night he dismissed the service, and this is what he said, Lord Jesus, we thank Thee that You always go to meeting and You always take Your wife along, glory to God. Well, I thought that is pretty well said. We constitute the bride of Christ. Let us behave ourselves in such a way that He won't feel embarrassed taking us along to the service of the Lord. But every time the saints come together in a service, in the name of the Lord, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, He comes right along too. He's right there. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, in verse 3, the Apostle John says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now the tabernacle of God, that ancient tabernacle, God dwelt right down there between the cherubims on the mercy seat, back in the most holy place, where no one ever entered at any time. Only once each year the high priest went in there alone. He was the only one ever admitted in there. And so He dwelt right there. That was His dwelling place. That tabernacle was a type of the church of God, the New Testament church. And He said the tabernacle of God is with men. The church that Jesus built had been established here. And He said the tabernacle of God is with men, and the Lord shall dwell among them, and He'll be their God, and they'll be His people. Now that's what Jesus established, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. He says, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, the greater and more perfect tabernacle is the church of God, the New Testament church. That's the only church the New Testament knows anything about or speaks anything about, is the church of God, the one that Jesus built, the one that he operates in, the one that he indwells. And that's the important thing. If he isn't in it, it's a sham and a humbug. All the form that we go through and the singing and praying and preaching and testifying and worship that we do is just a sham and a humbug if the Lord himself is not in it. If he is not anointing and blessing. But he dwells right in there for that specific and particular purpose, to anoint the saints for divine service and sacred use, and to perform his worship to his Father through the saints in the church. Master, where dwellest thou? Now it is said in the scriptures that the place of his tabernacle shall be glorious. In 1 Kings, the 8th chapter and the 10th verse, we have a reference here to his tabernacle. It says, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now that temple back there, that was the house of the Lord for that dispensation, for that age of time. And the glory of the Lord so filled that house that the priests... Now, the priests were the ones that were anointed for that divine service. And they were the only ones to administer before the Lord. But when the glory of the Lord filled that house, they who had been especially anointed for that particular purpose were not able to enter therein and perform their service. We read again in the 40th chapter of Exodus and verse 15. He says, and thou shalt... Wait, let me drop down here a little. Well, I'll read verse 15. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father. This is Aaron was to be anointed, and his sons were all to be anointed, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Now they were specially anointed and set aside for divine service and sacred use. But when the glory of the Lord filled that house, they were out of it. It was so far beyond them that they could not enter therein. In 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, verses 13 and 14, says, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now listen, folks. There's something here. If you want the glory of the Lord, now this house was a type of that greater and more perfect tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man, and that was His church. And if you want the glory of the Lord to fill this house, be as one. He said it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, not voices, but their voice, there was such unison, there was such oneness, there was such agreement among them, even to perfection, that the trumpeters and the singers were as one, and they just lifted up their voice. And now this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when, or shortly after the day of Pentecost, and this is in the fourth chapter of Acts, where Peter and John were in prison, or not in prison, but they were apprehended and arrested for healing the lame man. And they couldn't find sufficient evidence against them. And the fear of God intervened to that extent that they didn't harm these men, but they threatened them with harm, physical harm, and charged them strictly that they should not teach any more in the name of Jesus or perform any more miracles in the name of Jesus, and released them. It said they went to their own company and reported everything. And when that company, which consisted of about 5,000 men, heard their report, it said they lifted up their voice. There were 5,000 of them, but it wasn't 5,000 voices. There was just such unity and agreement and fellowship among them that it was just all as one voice. 5,000, all of them praying in complete and total agreement. They lifted up their voice, and the result of it was, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The glory of the Lord filled that house. One of the prophets, speaking of the glory of the Lord's house, he said, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the first." Now, the first was that tabernacle in the wilderness. Later, it was replaced by the temple that Solomon built at Jerusalem. But whether we consider the tabernacle or the temple, they were both a type of this greater and more perfect tabernacle. And the prophet said, "The glory of this latter house shall exceed the glory of the former," of the first. Now, the glory of the first was so great that when the glory of the Lord filled that temple, the priests who were anointed for divine service and sacred use could not enter into it. And on one occasion we read where that the glory of God was so great that Moses couldn't enter into it. He couldn't go in. Now Moses had spent 40 days and nights, two different times, in direct contact and communication with God up in the mount. But when the glory of the Lord came down and he witnessed his acceptance of that house and the consecration of it that they had built for him, Moses couldn't enter in. That's great. But he says, the glory of this latter house shall exceed that of the former. The latter house is this house, the greater and the more perfect tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man. The New Testament church that Jesus himself built, and the place of his habitation, the Word of God says, shall be glorious. And here we have a glory that exceeds that glory that Moses couldn't face up to, and that the high priest and the under priest couldn't face up to. They couldn't even enter in. We have a glory that exceeds that, but God has done a miraculous work in the hearts of his people by cleansing their hearts from sin and taking up his abode in their hearts, to where we can face right up to this kind of glory and share in it and rejoice in it and render acceptable service to God. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Isn't that great?
Praise the Lord.
Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Master, where dwellest thou? I dwell in hearts that are purified by the blood of Jesus. Cleansed from all sin, that's where I dwell. Come and see. Just come, go home with me and see where I live. See the temples that I occupy. We are told in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, about verse 20, that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which you have of God. Just come and see where I live. Folks, we ought to see to it that we're able to stand up to scrutiny. And when people want to see where the Lord dwells and they come along to us, they'll see where the Lord dwells. Dwelling in our hearts and in our lives. He has a dwelling place, to be sure. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now ye are the body of Christ.
Yes,
and members in particular, or in your place. God has set all the members in the body as it pleased him, and he had a place for everyone. And every individual is a member in his place when God sets him in there. Ye are the body of Christ. But now, what is a body? A body is a dwelling place for a spirit. But now I'll add to that, that everybody, speaking of groups of people now, whether it be groups of saints or groups of other kinds, there's a spirit in all of them. There's a spirit in everybody. Now, ye are the body of Christ. The body is a dwelling place for a spirit. You have your spirit that dwells in your body, and I have my spirit that dwells in my body. Christ has a body where his spirit dwells. But just going a step further, the Spirit is the volitional part of us, the motivating part. And everything that we do and think and say is actuated by the Spirit within us. You ever hear a statement like this when somebody kind of pops off, so to speak? Well, he didn't show a very good spirit. He just didn't manifest a good spirit. Well, he manifested what is in him, maybe. But all we do and say and think is actuated by the Spirit that dwells in us. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. We are supposed to be, it's God's purpose for it to be that way. Now, whether we are or not, we can determine. And to whatever extent we're lacking in this, we're just that much below par, below standard. But it is God's purpose that the Spirit of Christ operate in His body just like that, and that all of the activities of the body of Christ, the church of God, is actuated by the Spirit of Christ that dwells in them. Well, we'll just go a little step further. He said the body without the Spirit is dead. Now let the Spirit be taken out of my body, and I become totally inactive. I'm dead. Let the Spirit of Christ be taken out of a group of people calling themselves the body of Christ, and it's the same way. We attend the funeral services of our friends and our loved ones, and maybe we stand by the casket and view their remains, and we say, my, don't they look natural? They just look like they're lying there asleep, and that they'd wake up after a while, but they don't wake up after a while. Why? It looks like they ought to speak to us, but they don't speak to us. They look natural, all right. They fix them up so they do. But there's no communication there, and there's no response there. And you take a group of people that the Spirit of Christ has moved out of. Maybe somebody looking for the church of God might come in and say, well, this looks like the saints I used to know. From way back, I knew the saints way back. And this looks like the saints. But if the Spirit has departed, they'll receive no comfort or consolation or grace by being in our midst. We might look natural. We might look like we ought to impart to them some comfort and consolation and grace, but we don't. The body without the Spirit is dead. It's essential that we maintain the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And then when we all come together, He dwells in the church, the group of believers in the Spirit. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, verse 23, He said, if ye love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my Father will love you, and me and my Father will come and take up our abode with you. Master, where dwellest thou? He dwells with the people that love Him and keep His commandments. Do the things that He says. Let us never reach a point like one man I knew when it come to things that he kind of shaded a little regarding the laws. I talked with him a little bit. I said, the law says so and so. Well, he said, you know, there's such a thing as the spirit of the law, and there's such a thing as the letter of the law, and said, I go by the spirit of the law. Well, the letter of the law didn't mean so much to him. It was just the spirit of the law and what the law meant, and he decided what it meant to him, and he just went on and disregarded what the law said. It doesn't mean that to me. That's not the spirit of the law to me. Let us never reach that kind of an attitude in our relation with God's Word, which is His law. But let us take to heart what God says in His Word and keep His commandments and do them and love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He said, with people like that, me and my Father will come and take up our abode with Him. We're going to live there with Him. Come and see. Master, where dwellest thou? Come along, go home with me. My home's in the hearts of people like that. And just see. In Acts the 17th chapter and verse 24, Paul says that the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Evelyn and I went one time to hear Richard Wurmbrand speak. Richard Wurmbrand is one of the big men in the underground church movement in the Iron Curtain countries, Russia and Romania and all that block of countries that we call a Iron Curtain country. And he told that night, he used this text, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And he told that night about a church building where a group of believers worshiped. God always met with them there and blessed them there, and they were edified in worshiping God in that church building. Well, the communists came in and took over in that area, and they forbid them their right of public assembly for the purpose of worshiping. And they closed up those church doors and remodeled the church and made a stable out of it. Well, he said the church that had worshiped in that building had to go underground then. Do their worshiping in secret. So he said they sought out their stable that their church building had been converted into. And they continued to hold their services right there in that stable, hid out, holding them in secret. And God blessed them in the same way and edified them to the same extent, worshiping Him in a stable where they had worshiped Him before, as in a church building. Now this gets to me, and I hope to you, in a little clearer sense, just what I've been talking about in this little message. And it isn't the place, but it's the people. Amen. The attitude of the people. The condition of the people's hearts. Yes, that's where God dwells. And that's where He blesses beyond or more than just in large church edifices costing millions of dollars. I heard about a cathedral that's being built, or maybe it's completed by now, down in maybe it's Long Beach, California, or somewhere in that area.
Garden Grove.
Garden Grove. Well, it cost about $18 million to build that cathedral. But God's not going to bless them people because they worship in a cathedral like that. And He wouldn't bless us if we went there just because we were in a cathedral like that. But He can bless us in an humble place like we have of worship if our hearts are in tune with Him and we worship God in spirit and in truth. And He can dwell in our midst and in the hearts. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, in the hearts that have been cleansed from all sin and purged by the blood of Jesus. Amen.